You know, when Brent began with good morning in such an energetic way, for some reason my mind went to, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right. Come on down. I don't know why it went there. Maybe it was just the way it was said. I don't know. I love the zeal. I love this congregation so much. And that has been expressed by the elders last week, and I continue to want to express that. I want to have a quick show of hands, okay? Before you raise your hand, you need to know the question. I want to have a quick show of hands. How many of you would say you have a working knowledge of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace? Don't have to know every detail, but a working knowledge. Well, good. Pretty much everybody in here raises their hands, so that's a great thing. So here's a couple of things I want to do to begin with. Number one, I want you to understand a timeline. When we read the book of Daniel, when I started the book of Daniel, and I told you I was only going to just do a few of the easier chapters throughout the book of Daniel. I wasn't going to get into all the prophecies and those type of things. We started by talking about how Daniel and the three friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, they were all young. They were youth, boys. Somewhere probably between 13 and 18 or 19, somewhere in that timeline when they enter into Babylon. And they've come through a very difficult process as far as they really were truly seemingly taken from their family. These are young people who were either of noble birth or of great wisdom and great learning. And so they would have probably witnessed the atrocities of seeing whether it's their parents or their loved ones being literally led off into Babylon. By the time we come now to chapter 3, what I want you to understand is again, we're using dates. I'm using dates by a bunch of other people that I think are smarter than me, somewhere between 15 to 20 years later. So let's put these young men somewhere between, 35, 30, 40 years old, somewhere in that timeline. They're no longer boys. Let me put it that way, okay? These are now men, and they have been in service to Nebuchadnezzar in different areas of the kingdom, if you will, of the empire of Babylon. Daniel is in the court. These people are out of the court. They're out into a different region where Daniel is, so they're not before them together. And I want you to have that as an understanding as we take a look at a story that you're very familiar with. Because what I want you to understand is I'm only going to use the story as a starting place. We're actually going to dig into something a little bit deeper than that. And I want to see why this story, this scripture is so important to us and the takeaway that we have from that. Let's begin with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. You are enthroned above the earth. And you are enthroned on the earth. Father, we submit to you and come before you because you continuously love us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to understand. We thank you for an opportunity to worship. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who gathered for the Bible class just a little while ago and helped us each to grow and learn by the things that they shared. And we thank you for the kids that were here during that time and that they are getting to hear, again, stories and scriptures and teaching from godly people. And we just pray that we as a church family would not just center upon knowledge, but to allow that knowledge to bring about an application of how to live the life of a disciple. Speak to us today through your word. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Since you know the story, I'm going to retell the story versus reread the story. It really must have been incredible to see. The way Daniel 3 opens up, Nebuchadnezzar has somewhere in that kingdom of his a statue that is built of gold. And that statue, if we understand a cubit correctly, would be somewhere around 90 feet tall. That's, I have no idea what it is from the floor to the ceiling, but I'm going to guess we're talking three times the size of this, somewhere along that line. Could you imagine the height of a 90-foot tall statue? We have no idea if it was placed on a base, so that might have even lifted it even higher. But the bottom line is this. This golden statue, 90 feet high, 10 feet wide, is placed. And the way the book of Daniel 3 opens, or the chapter 3 opens, is that when all of the nations, so that, and the reason why I think this is done out, well, it is done outside of the capital city, is this is where the people are dwelling. People that have been captured and those who have been brought in are living not so much in the capital city as they are out in all of these provinces. And so in one of these provinces, you have this statue that is built. And when this special music is played and all of these different instruments are used to play this song, or at least play this music, all of the people of all the nations, the only thing they need to understand, the only thing they need to understand is that when they hear the music, they are to bow down and then worship the idol. And that's all that really matters. That's all that they would have to understand. The question that gets begged to us for application is, would you? Would you bow down? And I know all of us want to say no. Okay, I pray that we're all honest and saying no, we wouldn't. But I also want you to understand that there must have been a tremendous amount of peer pressure to do that. If before you sat down, I talked to everybody else in here, and I said, when I point up, I want all of you to look up, but I'm going to say don't look up. And the only person that doesn't know this is Ken, okay? So we're going to just all look up, and then I'm going to see whether Ken looks up or not. And so here's my point. When people do tests like that, what they're showing is it is easy to bow to peer pressure. It just is. Okay. That's everybody else is doing it. So you kind of go along to get along. These three guys decided that they would not bow down. Now, bowing down would have been in their best interest. And they could have justified bowing down in many different ways. Now, they could have rationalized it in many different ways. God knows that we are in a foreign land and we're already enslaved people and we are at the behest of this king, and he knows our heart. He knows that we're not really worshiping because he already knows our heart. We're just going through emotion because dying doesn't serve a purpose. You know, they could have said anything that they wanted to say. You know, we have an ability to represent God's people before the king, or we've been placed in high positions. And if we die, what good will that do our people for us to die? So we're going to just kind of go along to get along. They could have done any of those things, but they didn't. They said no. And we know that it came to Nebuchadnezzar's understanding, his attention, that these three men did not. And he knows these three men. And he is out there, and I don't know whether this is the unveiling or whatever is going on, but he is there. And they have also made this furnace. Now, we have no idea what it looked like. above ground, below ground. We just don't know anything about the furnace except for it could be seen into. That's about the only thing that we know really about the furnace. Okay? And the king says to those three men, I'm going to give you a second chance. When you hear the music, because all I have to do is this, and they're all going to play. When you hear the music, if you do not bow down and worship this image, you will be thrown into that fiery furnace. And what God could save you from my hand? Now, he's pretty confident. The difficulty is, so are they. And we're not talking smart aleck, rebellious teenage boys. I almost could have understood it at that point. But we're talking 30 to 40 year old men. And they say just as defiantly back to the king that they would not bow down. They would say, our God is able to deliver us from the burning furnace. But if not, we will not worship this golden image. I'll just tell you, that made Nebuchadnezzar a tad angry. Okay? Those words, right after he gave these guys a second chance, which he did not have to do, but maybe because they had served him faithfully, I have no idea why he even gave them the second chance. But he does. But with those words, and then the music plays and they refuse to bow down, he orders that the fire be made seven times hotter. Now, I'm not sure exactly how you measured the temperature to figure that one out, okay? And I'm not sure it would have made really any difference once you're thrown into a fiery furnace. And then he wanted them bound in their cloaks and tunic. So he is showing everybody that even if you work for the king, even if you are an official for the king, you do this or you die. I am alone the authority. So he has them bound with all of their garb on, and then has these guys thrown into this fiery furnace. The men, the fire is so hot and the flames are so huge that the men that threw these three guys into the furnace, they died from the fire. That just shows you how hot and how much flame was going on for them to die just being thrown into the fire. So they throw them into the fire. How long they're in the fire, I don't know. How does Nebuchadnezzar see into the fire? I don't know. What does a furnace look like? I think I've already answered the question. I don't know. Okay? Here's what I know. Verses 24, 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Whatever this furnace was, however it looked, Nebuchadnezzar looks inside and sees four people in the fire. And I don't know whether he just had bad memory, but he wanted to confirm, we did just throw in three, correct? Yes, we threw in three. And they were bound. The only thing that burnt in the fire that day was the binding. Not the clothes, not even the hair of the heads. The only thing that burnt was the binding. And now they are walking in the midst of this furnace. And as he sees a fourth man in the fire. And his statement is that fourth man has an appearance of deity, son of a god. A little later, I think it's in verse 28, but a little later he talks about how an angel came to rescue them. Whatever is going on, God was present and God gets the glory of what happened in that fire. So he's looking, he is astonished because they should have died. So who is the fourth man in the fire? Before I get to that question, I would tell you that probably you, like me, have been with people who are in either great emotional pain, ongoing physical pain, the grief pain, or some illness that continues to rack their body. And I would guess that you might have heard someone ask, where is God in all of this? And I understand the question. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said, where was God when we were being led out of Israel, out of Judah, out of Jerusalem? Where was God when I was forced into the service of this king? Where was God when the temple of Jehovah is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar? And the gold and the utensils within the temple are taken and put into a temple of one of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. Where is God when I am going through pain? The hardest that has ever been for me, Carrie and I were recently married. We were living in Wisconsin. And we're standing beside a bassinet as a casket. And the question is, where is God with my little girl? Why? I'll tell you, there isn't a platitude out there that can solve that problem. There isn't. So the question becomes, I love these stories. But you know what? God doesn't always take me out of the fire. I want to give you three options to think about. And we're going to walk through three things today based upon this particular story of what's going on. Option number one. The first option is the one we all want. God will deliver me from the fire of. Okay. That is the option I want more than anything else. God's going to deliver me from this persecution, from this pain, from this abuse, from this addiction, from this, pick whatever the this is. Okay, God's going to deliver me from that. And my point is, sometimes God does. Not every time. See, we go to Daniel chapter 3 and we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read about the fourth man in the fire. We read that three of them came out of the fire. And I always wanted to know, whatever happened? Did he just like disappear like the way he came in? Just, we have no record of anything. Sometimes God does deliver us from whatever the difficulty is. In Acts chapter 12, and I have talked about this before because it just sits with me. God allowed evil at a time when it made no sense. The church is young. The apostles are doing seemingly great things in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected one from the dead, the one who continues to live. The church is growing. But there comes a time in which Herod, and he's really being pulled by the Jewish people, brings a persecution upon the church to the point that he takes the apostle James, the brother of John, has him in prison, and then he murders him. He executes him. And for whatever reason, that made everybody feel good that wanted, that hated Christianity. And knowing that it pleased the people, Herod decides, I'm going to take another one. I'm going to take Peter. I'm going to put him in prison. And as soon as this festival is over, I'm going to have him put to death also. So he has Peter put into prison. The church, they're praying. God steps in at that moment in time and delivers Peter from the prison. In fact, Peter at first doesn't even think it's real. Okay, Peter thinks he's having a vision. Makes sense. James just died. He knows he's about to die. Makes perfect sense. This must be some type of vision of something greater that is going to be happening. But instead, this angel unbinds him and leads him all the way through the prison and out into the street. And then basically leaves. Now, why would God allow James to die and then deliver Peter? And by the way, if you have a good answer for that one, just tell me afterwards, because I don't have a good answer for that one. Here's what I know. Sometimes God delivers. That's what I know. Sometimes God takes away whatever is going on. I need that. I am alive today because of the grace of God, and so are you. Let me ask you to think about it this way. You don't know everything that didn't happen to you that God did not allow. And in your arrogance, you think you do. Therefore, you think if anything bad happens, it's God's fault because it shouldn't be happening to you. And I'm going to tell you, you have no idea what God has done behind the scenes. You don't know. But your arrogance, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Our arrogance is, I'm a good person. Why do I have to endure this? Why is God not delivering me the way he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And my statement in kindness to you and to myself is, God has delivered us. There's just so many things we don't even know that we've been delivered from. There's been so many times he has rescued us. There are times I know I have been in situations where in a similar situation, somebody else perished, but for whatever reason, me in that situation lived. God delivered me. And I will give him all the praise and the glory for that. Do I understand it? Does that make me better than when he didn't deliver somebody else? No. What I am is I'm just thankful for the deliverance that I have from God. And I'm delivered from many things that I didn't even know were an option. We all want option number one. And my point is most of us truly need to understand we have been given option number one. We are alive today. And therefore we need to thank God. I thank him for my life. Option number two. Not as easy as option number one. Sometimes God will strengthen me and be with me in the fire. The fourth man is only visible when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the flames. I don't know if you ever caught that one before. That the three of them come out and there's nothing left in the fire. But when they are in the fire, that one whose appearance is like the son of a god, that one who is, that Nebuchadnezzar gives the glory to, is with them in the fire. I have experienced God's presence at times when I have felt tremendously alone or in pain or afraid. Now, before you get all weirded out about me, I don't know how that is. I'm just telling you it has been. That's all that I'm telling you is my experience. Okay? That I can truly understand the presence of God strengthening me in that time of pain. But there are times, other times, when I know God is with me because he is giving me the strength to endure it. He is giving me the ability to get through it or to live with it, one or the other. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because it's a verse everybody likes to quote. And before we get to verse 13, I'm going to back it up for you just a moment. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, Paul is telling them, and he's wanting them to know, about the time in the wilderness. The time that God brought them out of Egypt, but yet through their rebellion, through their disbelief, unbelief, they're wandering now in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're dying because of their sin. No one over the age of 20, except for two, went into the promised land. And he tells them all that as an example. Those things were written down as an example for us, as an instruction to us, and need to continue to be told to the end of the ages. And based upon that, okay, based upon that, if you're looking at your text, we now come to verse 13. When Paul says to the church there, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. First of all, stop there. I think Paul just slapped me. Because I want to tell Paul, I have it way worse than everybody else. That's what I want to tell Paul. And Paul says, get over your little self. Everybody's got problems. Why do you think you don't? No temptation has overtaken you except, overtaken you that is not common to man. Next phrase. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Now, the sentence structure is kind of weird, but here's where you get to. God is faithful, and here's his point. God is so faithful that God's going to be with you as you go through this difficult time. He's going to do one of two or even a combination of two things. One is either God is going to give you a way out to where you don't have to fall into that temptation. You don't have to go, you don't have to say yes to that sin. Okay? God is going to be with you during that trial of your life. And he is going to be walking with you to where you don't have to be stumbling because of a lack of faith. So he can provide a way of escape. But the ending of it is so that you may be able, and I hate this phrase, to endure it. As in, I'm not taking you out of the fire. You're going to live with this one. This is what you're going to have to live with. And you're not living it alone. Just because I didn't deliver doesn't mean I'm not with. Just because you're still going on doesn't mean I haven't given you the strength to get up each day, to get dressed, to put one foot in front of the other, and to continue on. You're my child. You think I'm going to leave you hanging? I told you about all of those things because I wanted you to see the example of what unbelief does. But here's the end result. God's not putting you in a failed situation. He's not setting you up so that you fail. God's saying, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, God's saying to the Corinthians, I'm there with you. I am strengthening you. I am in the fire with you. Lest we forget, Jesus told his disciples, it was better for them that he go away. Do you remember that? John 16, actually 14, 15, and 16. It's better for them that he go away. And I can guarantee you, every one of the 11 that were there, Judas is left after the what we call the Last Supper, every one of the 11 that are there are going to, in their heart, and this might be a Jeffrey thing, but I feel confident with it, are going to say, Jesus, you're wrong. It's not better for you to go away. It's actually better for you to stay. I'm just guessing, but I think I've got a correct guess. Jesus says, it's better for me that you go away. Because if I don't go away, you're going to be lacking something of even greater value. And before you say, wait, greater than Jesus, I'm going to give you Jesus' words. What you need is the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise you from the dead. The difference is Jesus can walk beside you. Jesus can be in one place physically. At one point in time, the Holy Spirit can be inside every single one of us and in all places at all time. Jesus says you need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come until I leave. And then he will come upon you with fire. And you will be able to do the things you did not realize you could do. And it's not you doing them anyway. It is God working in and through you. Option one, God delivers me. Option two, God is with me. And then option three, and we'll bring this to a close, God allows me to die. We don't like option three. I could maybe live with option two, but option three gets a little scary. What do you mean, God allows me to physically die? The answer is, I don't see any 2,000-year-old person walking around. Okay? I think even our own human logic says there comes a time when this body cannot continue on. It has served a purpose. It's a tent. That's all that it is. Because the Spirit of God, who rests with my spirit, is really yearning to be with the Father. Jesus told Peter he would die a martyr's death. The apostle James, we talked about, did die a martyr's death. Paul knew that a sinful government was going to bring about his execution. I want to live, but I want to live for all eternity with Jesus. I do want to live, but living with my Savior is better than living with my wife and children, the joy of my life. Paul knew that sometimes God allows us to die. The calling to be faithful unto death is actually a calling to be faithful to the point of death. But I want to read to you, close with this passage, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, a passage you're familiar with, beginning with verse 6. These are Paul's kind of almost his last words. This is his last recorded letter that we have. And he's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The fourth man in the fire has a crown of righteousness for me because I refuse to bow down to an idol, whatever the idol is, covetousness, lust, envy, anger. I don't care what the idol is. Because I refuse to bow down, I've got a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Maybe you are in that fiery furnace right now. Maybe you are struggling and you feel alone. You are carrying a burden of sin that maybe nobody else really knows, and you definitely don't want anybody in this place to know, so you keep it as hidden as you can. But it's killing you. It's killing you. God is with you, but you've got to decide whether you're with him. We often offer an invitation. We have started having an opportunity to also meet somebody in the back and just have a time of prayer, or maybe ask a question, whether it's something you heard today or just any spiritual question you may have. Maybe it's a little easier for you to quietly step to the back than it is very publicly to step to the front. So we want to offer that week after week, because you are not alone and you need somebody. And so we want to provide that first step for you to have. But maybe you have really never clothed yourself with Christ. Maybe you have never been that disciple of Jesus. Maybe you have never just let go of who you are and embraced who he is. You've never died to self and literally been born again, buried with Jesus in baptism, raised in newness of life. You know, you're going all this alone. And you don't have to. You've got not just a family here that would love to walk beside you. You've got a Father in heaven. You've got Jesus who is your mediator and died for you. And you have got the Holy Spirit that wants to be living in you. Do you want Him? So yeah, we offer an opportunity to be baptized as well. Not because it's a Sunday, but because you need to come in contact with Jesus Christ. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Doesn't make a difference. You don't have to bow down. There is a fourth man in the fire. And he's for you. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?